closing doors of influence. I believe many times we leave opportunities for the devil. Remember, it says in Ephesians 4:27 that we are to not give place to the devil. The word place there speaks of jurisdiction, or a place where he can control and influence. I want you to notice here a little more lengthy passage of what we looked at 3 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 12. Luke chapter 11, notice with me verses 14 and following. What I want to emphasize again is if these doors of influence do not or are not closed, then I believe that if we don't properly deal with these spiritual issues, we open ourselves up to greater domination. Now, let me remind you again, I don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed, but I believe that we can open ourselves up to oppression, we can open ourselves up to influence and control in our lives. Notice it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, could not speak. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, as the Son of God, he knew all of their thoughts. He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" That's a logical question. If they're saying, well, you know, Jesus, you're casting out these devils by the prince of the devils, that doesn't make sense. That's not logical, because why would Satan be divided against his own kingdom? Notice here, "Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" All right, so if I'm casting them out by Beelzebub, then who's the source of your son's power? Notice it says, "Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God," notice says, the title there of the Holy Spirit, "cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest." All right, so he's found deliverance here. Notice this spirit is seeking a place to go. "And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." Garnished or decorated instead of furnished. Notice that it's not actually furnished, but it's simply decorated. And many times we often will decorate our lives after we find deliverance. We will simply rearrange our lives instead of actually furnishing it through the Holy Spirit of God. "Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." I think I may have mentioned Rob is a man who was a young man that was demon-possessed when I was a youth pastor in my wife's home church in LeClaire, Iowa. And after he found deliverance from what we could tell was seven demonic spirits, they all spoke through his voice. It was an unusual situation. But what's sad about Rob, though, was that in many ways he came under further domination. Well, he had been studying with some Mormons during this time, and just a reminder, Rob actually came to our church in order to be able to date one of the young ladies in our church, and that was foolish on her part. But after he found deliverance from these demonic spirits, he was so deceived and blinded in regard to Mormonism that he refused to see what the scriptures had to say regarding that cult. And he ended up in Mormonism, and I lost contact with him, so who knows where he is today. Do you notice here again, when somebody finds deliverance and they simply rearrange their lives, they have a potential of greater domination later. So again, that's why we must close these doors of influence. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first one, generational iniquity. Let me have you look at Exodus chapter 20 once again, for the sake of some of you that may not have been here 3 weeks ago. Just real quick review here. Generational iniquity. And basically I said that this is an influence from the example of three or four generations. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, 4 through 6, I should say. Now, in this context, it's idolatry. I believe also iniquity involves a stubbornness, a rebellion. Notice here in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now I said that some say that this is a genetic or a judicial judgment. I don't believe so. I believe this is more of an example. And as I said, the example here of idolatry, if there's a generation that's idolatrous, bowing down to a Buddha statue or worshiping Allah or something like that, what are the chances of the next generation having that idolatry in their lives? It's a pretty good chance because they see that influence there, that influence of idolatry. All right, so then you have the grandchildren. All right, so if they have two generations that they watch bowing down to a Buddha statue or praying to some Hindu god or, you know, immersing themselves in the Ganges River, or whatever the case may be. All right, so if that child watches two generations do it, what are the chances of that third generation going into idolatry? Very good chance, even a greater chance. The fourth generation and so on. Now, I want you to notice here another passage. I believe it's up to every individual generation to break that cycle. Notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I don't believe we had time to take a look at this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, notice with me verses 7 and 8. Each generation must break this cycle, has the ability to break that cycle. And be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. So notice the judgment was because of this. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren. All right, so notice which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. So notice the generational iniquity there. Verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And I mentioned also Ezekiel 18. They were having a proverb in Judah at this time. You know, the sour grapes, you know, fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the children are paying the price for the father's sins. God says, no, absolutely not. You know, I'm going to put an end to this proverb because it's not true. Everyone individually is responsible. You know, just because a father was a drunkard does not mean the child has to be a drunkard. Just because the father was an abuser of children does not mean that next generation has to. So again, each generation is responsible for breaking that cycle of iniquity. All right, the second one I want for us to consider, the second door that must be closed is abuse that results in an unforgiving spirit. Abuse that results in an unforgiving spirit. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with some of the various forms of abuse that a parent or an adult could have on a child. Physical abuse, you know, and we're not talking about spanking. Spanking is biblical. But as my dad always said, there's a certain place on a child's anatomy for that spanking. I do not believe it's proper for a parent to slap a child. I believe that God has given extra padding on a certain part of the body for that child to receive a spanking. In fact, as you understand the book of Proverbs, if you withhold that spanking, that correction, you actually hate your child and are sending them down a path of destruction. There's a reason why God has done it. So we're not talking about, you know, spanking, but we're talking about physical abuse, causing harm to that child physically. And let me just say that, you know, it's popular today to, you know, have time out for a child. Well, we were with a pastor up in Wisconsin when we were on deputation, and we're sitting at the dinner table, and the child was a little tired and irritable and was causing a little scene there, and the pastor, dad, says to the child, you want time out? No, daddy. So then he says to us, time out, in my understanding, is different than what the world says is time out. He says, we spank our children. But for the sake of public, you know, the public, you know, it's like we use the term time out. So there's plenty of reasons for time out. So, again, we're talking about physical abuse, also mental abuse. You think about name calling. I remember when I was youth pastor, actually when we were starting in the youth ministry in my wife's home church, there was a man introducing his family, and he went down the row of his children and named off all the children's names. And then he got to one of the teenagers that was troubled. And instead of giving that teenager's name, he said, and there's trouble. That son lived down to his name. That son was a very troubled teenager. And that dad called him trouble, and that son's mind's, all right, well, fine, I'll be trouble then. So again, mental abuse. Also abuse takes a form of sexual abuse, emotional abuse, even verbal abuse. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Notice with me on 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus was abused. What I think is interesting about that is he asked his Father to forgive them. If you think about that, you cannot ask God to forgive someone unless you have already forgiven. I really believe that with all my heart. I do not believe we could honestly say, Father, forgive them. Even like Stephen as they're casting stones at him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're doing this blindly. Of course, God the Father knew that they were all going to do this. It was determined beforehand that Jesus would suffer the things that he did. But Jesus forgave those who abused him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. In the context of servants and masters, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So notice again the key there. They're suffering wrongfully. They did not deserve this suffering. In other words, this master is probably persecuting them for their faith in Christ. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? All right, so if you're not working as you should and you're suffering for it, he says, you know, that's you got it coming to you. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, notice verse 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He did not return that reviling to others. When he suffered, he threatened not. You're going to pay for this someday. No, didn't do that. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Father, in fact, that's how he ended his life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He turned all of that over, that judgment over, to his heavenly Father. Jesus was abused, but he asked his Father to forgive those who abused him. Now again, this is why I believe this is an open door that some people have in their lives. It's, you know, that child cannot control that he was abused. But that child can control what he does in response to that abuse. You know, if he continues to harbor bitterness toward a father or whatever adult was doing that, then I believe then they leave that door open for repeating the abuse in somebody else's life. In fact, I have a statement written in my notes. Let me read it, make sure I get it. An abused child often becomes an abusive parent. Why? Because they leave that door open. So again, they have to follow the example of Christ. You know, you think about the abuse Christ suffered. And yet he was able to say, Father, forgive them. I have heard of adults who will go to their deathbed with bitterness toward somebody who abused them. They leave that door open their entire lives. Third, sexual sins. Notice with me Matthew chapter 5. This is a third door that many leave open, giving the devil a place or a jurisdiction. Notice first of all, lust. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, that's from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 14. Now, here's what Jesus is doing, I believe, in this passage right here. He says, here's the letter of the law, here's the spirit of the law. But I say unto you, so he's giving the spirit of those Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Notice, whosoever looketh on a woman. Now here's the line, I believe, where the seeing and looking takes place. We cannot control how some young woman is dressed, but we can control the look and the dwelling in the mind of what we see. You see, we cannot control how the unsaved in our immodest age, our age of sensuality, we cannot control how they are dressed. But we can control what we continue to dwell on. I believe that's the line where it crosses into lust. I want you to consider the various forms that this lust takes. First of all, watching a young woman with sinful thoughts. 2 Peter 2:14, in the context of the last day's apostasy, it's very interesting. These apostate teachers have eyes full of adultery, it says. 2 Peter 2:14. All right, it's also pornography. I think I've mentioned this before, but the Greek word for fornication in the Bible, when you see fornication, most often, I think all places, I just have not studied that out, but in most places, it's porneia. What's the root word of that Greek word? Porn. It's known as pornography. And let me just say, I believe pornography is broader than what we often think. We're not talking about Playboy and some of those types of magazines. We're talking about something broader than that. Pornography, porneia, all forms of fornication, expressions outside of marriage, television programs and commercials. Do we even have a problem with seeing immodesty and sexual scenes on a television? I believe we have become so desensitized to that that we watch it without even thinking about it. That's porneia. Videos. You know, it used to be that preachers preached against the movie theater. The problem is you can go get movies at these Redbox things now or some video store. What was wrong in the movie theater is just as wrong in our homes. So again, we have to understand how we've opened ourselves up to porneia. And let me just say that as we leave this door open, we open ourselves up for greater influence. You know, why is it that so many marriages are failing today as they're unfaithful to their spouse? I believe, at least in part, it's this door that's been opened and left open. So you also think about magazines. We're not talking about, again, not just Playboy magazines, but these magazines that you see even the checkouts. It's pornographic going through the Walmart checkout. Yeah. Internet websites. All right, so again, lust. In fact, I think Satan has so many tools today in regard to lust. Also adultery. Notice with me Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. We have so much of these sins in our culture now. If we're not careful, we will become desensitized to them and we don't see the seriousness of them. While you're turning to Jeremiah 23, Matthew 15, 19 says, out of the heart proceed adulteries. Galatians 5, 19 says that adultery is a work of the flesh. All right, so it's not a work of the Spirit, in the contrast with the Spirit in that passage. Notice it says in Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of what? Adulterers. Do we have this kind of overwhelming response to the holiness of God because our land is full of adulterers? We have become so accustomed to all of the fornication and adultery and lust in our culture, we're desensitized to it. Jeremiah hears, I am overwhelmed because the land is full of adulterers. And let me just say, I believe our nation has opened wide a door. We'll talk about that here in a moment. We've opened the door wide in regard to adultery. The land is full of adulterers. Now, let me just say, first of all, unfaithfulness to a marriage vow is a part of this. Notice with me Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let me precede these statements that we're going to be, I'm mentioning here, I believe, leading the Lord. If you have marriage and divorce in your past, I am not beating up on you. I want you to understand that. I've been accused of that in the past. But let me just say something. Just because you have marriage and divorce in your past, does that mean we are to stop preaching against the easy divorce of our day for the sake of the next generation? Why do we want to leave that door open so that the next generation goes through the same heartache that we've had in our past? Yeah, I've had people who are divorced or married come to me in anger simply because I preach what the Bible says. Now, again, I want you to listen carefully to what I say here this morning. First of all, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife, tempting him? Notice here the evil motive to discredit his ministry. They're trying to trap and destroy him, destroy his effectiveness as a preacher of the gospel, even as we could say. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, I want to point out here that the Pharisees were concerned with a concession, more concerned, I should say, with a concession than with a command. Because, they said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The word joined there means to yoke together permanently. This is supposed to be a permanent bond between a man and a woman. Now, let me ask you, can you pull apart your physical body without pain? The body is joined together into one unit. You know, I don't have an arm that says, I'm leaving. You know, I don't have a leg that says, I'm leaving. You notice here, the body is joined together, and he uses that as a picture of marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, all right? So now he's giving some clarification for his disciples. In the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, now listen, read this statement very carefully. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Notice there is no exception clause. With that said, notice with me Matthew chapter 19. I am so afraid that people have used this exception clause as an argument to justify divorce. We're talking about easy divorce. Many have used this exception clause in Matthew 19, and gradually over time it has been broadened out. And I believe that this is a door that people leave open. Why is it that many times after somebody is divorced and remarried, they get another divorce? Again, it's this door that they've left open. All right, so you notice here, again, verse 3 and following, Matthew 19. All right, so they're tempting him. And here's why I say that this is easy divorce. It says, the end of verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? All right, so here's the clarification in Matthew 19. For every cause. Easy divorce. Now, in this culture, there were two different schools in regard to the divorce issue. One group said that it was okay for any cause. All right, so if your wife burns a toast, you know, you have found cause for, you know, not liking her, so you can give her, that's the easy school, easy divorce school. And there was also what we would say is a conservative school said, no, it's very limited. All right, so there was this debate in this culture, and so they're basically asking Jesus, all right, so whose side of the debate are you on? He says, I'm not on either side of the debate. Here's what God has said. So notice here again, he says in verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God ordained permanence. All right, so permanence within the marriage. It says, let me see, drop down to, again, it's the hardness of heart. You know, they refer to Moses. Now, here's the exception clause in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what? Fornication. Porneia. This word porneia, here has the idea of to selling oneself. All right, so we're not talking about adultery. That's the reason why people give for getting a divorce. My husband or wife was unfaithful to me. But you notice here there's different words. This is what I want you to see in this. Notice, except it be for fornication, porneia, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit what? Adultery. The exception clause has nothing to do with unfaithfulness of a spouse. Notice the context here. We forget the context. We like pulling a statement out and saying, well, here's the exception clause. I have reason for this. In the context, we have two different terms, fornication and adultery. All right, so let's put it back in the cultural context. I want you to think about this. In the Jewish culture, they were considered married when the arrangements were made for the marriage. But then they waited a year before that marriage was completed. During that year, for example, if the woman was found unfaithful, then they had the opportunity for that man, according to the Old Testament law, if you look back in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, to put away that woman. Why? Because there was impurity found in her. In fact, there were all kinds of different things, you know, discussions, you know, made as far as, you know, how do you determine all that if you read in the Old Testament law. So you notice here, it's for fornication. The exception clause relates to fornication. That'd be like us saying, you know, you were unfaithful to our engagement in our culture. So we're not talking about adultery. Here's my point. God's plan is for reconciliation. God's plan, even in the case of adultery. You read that passage. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Bible is narrow. Notice with me Romans chapter 7. You know, some people don't believe me in our culture today. Let me just say, as far as cultural ethics, our culture now is determining what people think is right and wrong, not what the Bible says. All right, so you notice here, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I actually heard a preacher preaching on this passage regarding marriage. And he actually contradicted himself in that one sermon. Because he talked about verse 39. But then he says, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, you know, if they burn, let them be married. In other words, if the desire to be married is so great, you know, let them be married regardless. And so he literally contradicted himself in that sermon. Because he pointed out in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. All right, so death, until disagreement do us part. Is that what we vowed? Till death do us part. But they're actually rewording some of those marriage vows today. As long as we remain husband and wife or something like that. What are they doing? They're wording, they're just including right in their marriage vows the loophole to be able to get out of this marriage if it doesn't work out. How many of you have always been in perfect harmony with your husband or wife? I often like, it was with our older son just being married and things. I often liken this to two rivers. All right, so let's say the Missouri and the Mississippi merging together. It's like two rivers merging together. When two rivers merge together, what do you have? You have turbulent waters. But if you get through that turbulent time, you know, after the honeymoon wears off, you know, things are flowing along and all of a sudden two rivers are blending together. What happens downriver? Oh, it just keeps flowing nicely. We've had 20-some years of marital bliss, except for those turbulent times. But you think about this. Two lives blended together. We bring our own backgrounds, our own ideas of things into that marriage. And then we find out that they were putting on a show for us when we were dating. You think about that. When you're dating, you always put your best foot forward, right? And then you find out, you know, he has dirty socks that he leaves laying around and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, he squeezes the tube of toothpaste in the middle instead of the end. And you know, all those little petty things that cause friction in a marriage. Let me point out here, divorce is not the biblical solution to problems in a marriage. Malachi chapter 2. While you're turning it, let me summarize. I believe that, let me just say it this way. If you have divorce and remarriage in your past, make your current marriage God-honoring. So notice again, here's why God is so concerned about this. Notice it says here in verse 14 of Malachi chapter 2, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" Now remember, this is the last Old Testament book dealing with you know, deals with this easy divorce. And then, you know, 400 years they're debating all of this. The exception clause and all those things. Because they're tempting Jesus with these same things here. "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one?" Notice, here's why God wants the marriage to stay intact. "That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away," this easy divorce, "for one covereth violence with his garment, and with the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." And I've heard preachers say, "Until death do you part," but we don't have the liberty to hasten that death. All right, well, I can't divorce them, then I'm just going to hasten the death. But notice here, divorce destroys the next generation. Divorce destroys the next generation. You notice here why God is so concerned about this, because he wants a godly seed. And how many times we see that children in a divorce situation often are so embittered by the situation that they will not even serve God. But let me point out here also, spiritual adultery is unfaithfulness to the Lord. As we close, notice with me James 4:4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Now this is written to a troubled, persecuted church, and yet James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks to them about worldliness. James chapter 4 and verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You notice here the word picture that's adultery. Spiritual adultery. If I love the world, that's as if I'm cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture there. If I love the things of this world, I'm unfaithful to the bridegroom. That's pretty serious. So spiritually, it's just as important that I close that door as it is the physical act of adultery. I have a little bit more I want to share next week since we're out of time here this morning. But again, these doors that must be closed so that the devil does not have jurisdiction or place in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to take a look at what your word says in this very difficult subject even. Father, I believe with all my heart that so many in modern day Christianity leave spiritual influence, doors of influence open because of these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to deal with them. And Father, if somebody has divorce and remarriage in their past, I pray that that door would be closed, permanently closed. And Lord, that they would make their present marriage the best that you can make it. Lord, as the Holy Spirit works in their lives and in their marriage, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that marriage. Father, I pray that you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.